Wasn't that a wonderful job by Taylor today? She is just getting better and better all the time, and I'm excited to see what God has in store for her. And we've got a lot of young musical talent in our church. We've got a great praise band that leads us every Sunday very faithfully. And tonight, when you come for the fish fry or chicken fry or whatever it is, after the meal is over at 6:30, now I know we're going to 6 o'clock on all of our evening activities after this week, but at 6:30, so that we can have plenty of time to eat and fellowship, please stay around and come and support our children's musical. Jamie has been working really hard with our kids, and we've got some good young musical talent and even some acting ability in this church. And you're going to be really blessed as they perform Praise Rocks. Praise Rocks is the name of the musical, and it's going to be at 6:30 tonight right in here. It'll kind of cap off our event. So we want you to invite your friends, and let's invite the neighborhood around us to our meal. And in fact, we'll even let you have a tour of the Family Life Center tonight if you want to see how it's coming along. And then at 6:30, we'll watch Praise Rocks together here in the auditorium. So it's going to be a great time. And by the way, that movie War Room, I've not totally given up hope yet that we will be able to show it here in Lebanon, but I don't know. It opened this weekend in Lake of the Ozarks and Waynesville and Springfield. Hopefully we can still get it here. We're trying. But if not, maybe you can make a road trip. And I know a couple of you have already seen the movie, and everybody I've heard talk about it has given it rave reviews. And the leading lady in that movie is Priscilla Shire. Some of you may have been in a Priscilla Shire Bible study before. And you might have noticed in the clip that Beth Moore also has a cameo appearance in it. So, and really, we are in a period in our nation's history where it is a very timely movie, because we do need that war room in our lives, that closet of prayer where we go and intercede on behalf of our nation and our friends and even for ourselves. Well, you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah today. For those of you visiting or new today, we have been going through a series in the book of Nehemiah, and we're past the halfway part now. We're getting towards the end. We're in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I felt like Nehemiah was such a fitting story for us to look at in this season in the lives of Hillcrest Baptist Church, because we've been building. We're building a family life center, and God has certainly given us much favor. He has granted us a lot of favor as we've prayed for this building, and we want to use it for the glory of God. And it really fits in well with the story of Nehemiah, who wanted to see the glory of God restored in Jerusalem, the city of God, for the people of God. And so he prayed and fasted, and God gave him favor. And he was able to go and lead a contingent that built the walls and restored the gates of the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. It was a miracle of God. And so the first half of this story in God's Word tells us about the rebuilding of the walls. But then we get to chapter 7 and we see the second half. The story's not over with the rebuilding of the walls, because there also needs to be a rebuilding of the people of God. They need to be restored and they need to be revived. Really, this whole book is a story of restoration. And that's really what we long for in our country today. Not only do we long for God to move in the building of this Family Life Center so we can minister to our neighborhood and our community, but we long to see revival in our land, because we recognize that without revival, our nation is in serious trouble. And there's no other hope. It doesn't matter who you support politically. It doesn't matter what happens in regard to politics. We need revival in this land. And so we're praying for revival. And we're looking at some principles of how revival came to the land of the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. And that's what chapters 7 through 13 talk about. And last week we looked at how Nehemiah began to organize the people that lived in the city of God so that they could fight against sin. Remember how they posted people on the wall, and how we need watchmen on the wall and people to stand in the gap? And even in our own personal lives, we need to be resolved to fight against sin. And even though we fall multiple times, I believe it says in Proverbs that if a man falls 7 times, yet he gets up again. And so we fight against sin in our lives, in our journey, as we begin to grow in our walk with Christ. And not only that, but we long to see souls saved. And just as Nehemiah longed to see the city repopulated, we want to see people come into the Lamb's Book of Life and come to know Jesus as their Savior. We want to see God's kingdom populated with people. And then we want to be a part of a great work. We want everyone to be involved in some way, getting involved in the work and the ministry, giving to it and serving in it and living life together as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And so today we come to chapter 8, and it's all about rediscovering the Word of God. Rediscovering the Word of God. You see, Nehemiah has come to a point where he knows that revival needs to occur personally and in hearts, and so he decides to have a revival. And he gets an evangelist named Ezra. Well, he's really not an evangelist. He's actually a priest and a scribe, but he's a man with a heart for the glory of God. In fact, he has come to Israel 13 years prior to Nehemiah, and his longing is for the temple to be rebuilt and restored, which it was, and for the sacrificial system and the worship to be restored. And so he's a man who's knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and he's on fire for the Lord. And Nehemiah invites him to conduct a big revival that lasts a week here in the city of Jerusalem. And he leads this revival. And the main denominator that's common in our time, that's common in his time, is the Word of God. I want you to focus on the Word of God as we read the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8. And you're going to see why I'm going to have you do this. I don't have you do this very often, but because this is what's mentioned in the Word, it's kind of like when you sing stand up for Jesus, you got to stand up. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word today, and you're going to see why in just a moment as we read the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8. Listen to God's Word. When the 7th month came, that's the month of October, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's the first 5 books of the Old Testament they're talking about, that the Lord had given Israel. And on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. And while he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon. And you think, my sermons are long. And the women and the men and all those who could understand would listen attentively to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. And then there's a bunch of guys whose names are hard to pronounce, and I'm going to skip them. But these were Levites, these were other studied men in the Word of God, who stood beside him. And Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. And here it is, verse 5, as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These men whose names are hard to pronounce, they explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. One more thing and then I'm finished. In verse 9, it says, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father, as we are now looking at your word together, and we're looking at this story of revival in 445 BC in Jerusalem, we know that revival came when people got serious about the Word of God. Lord, we need your Word. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, without your Word, we are hopelessly lost and we wander and we get away from you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that you give it to us today and it's active and living so that we can know your plan. And we can know your way and we can follow your word. God, I pray that today your word would penetrate our hearts, just like it did in that revival service when Ezra read the Word of God. Spirit, I pray, just as was saying earlier by Taylor, that You would be welcome here, that You would move in this place, that You would penetrate hearts, and that Your Word would do its work. And help me to be Your messenger by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last year the American Bible Society released a study called The State of the Bible, Six Trends for 2014. And this survey revealed some interesting things. It revealed that most Americans still have a respect for the Bible. In fact, 88% of all Americans said they still own a Bible and they still respect the Bible. However, few people read the Bible on a regular basis. This is what one of the leaders of the survey came to conclude. He said 88% of the people say they own a Bible, and this must be what they think. I have a Bible. I've had it for a long time. I must know what's in it. But people overestimate their knowledge. You see, this guy goes on to say, owning a Bible is not the same as knowing a Bible. And because we live in a very high-stress world and we're very distracted, we can't even go hardly 5 or 10 minutes without checking our phones or our smart devices, we have trouble spending quality time in God's Word. And sometimes we can let so many things in our lives, even good things, like family or work or hobbies or social outings, squeeze out this vital time in our lives. Folks, I hope that if nothing else happens today, that you understand how important God's Word is to your life. It's your lifeline. It's God's love letter to you. And I hope that today, maybe you fall in love, or maybe you rediscover your love for the Word of God, because that's exactly what is happening in this text before us. The Bible says that these individuals, they had seen God work. They'd seen Him move in a miraculous way. Many of you, probably, hopefully every one of you in this room, will testify and you're cognizant of the great work that God has done helping us to get that building built. We couldn't have done it without His favor, without the blessings that He showered upon us. And so they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, what is God up to? And they don't just stop there, but they're hungry for more. They're hungry for the Word of God. And so what Ezra is doing, nothing flashy, he's just reading through the Word of God, and they're getting reacquainted with these Scriptures. Some of them may have never been acquainted with it. You remember, a lot of these people have been in exile in Babylon for over, some of them for 70 years or more. And they've come home and maybe they were never exposed to God's Word. Maybe they've never heard God's Word. And so these people now are hungry. They're wanting to know more about God's Word. And what I want you to see are four things that happen. Four powerful things that God uses. Four powerful ways that God interacts with His Word. Because there are four ways that He reacts with us as well. And let me just share a scripture before we read that, before we look at these four ways, because I want this to be on your minds as we look at this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, for the Word of God, look at that, is alive and powerful. It's alive and powerful. Yes, I know that these 66 books were written, in some cases, over 3,500 years ago, in different places by authors that were very different than us. Over 13 different countries and 3 different continents with different backgrounds and even in different languages. But there's a unity. There is a unity to the message, a comprehensive message that is for you and for me today. Martin Luther had these words to say. He says, the Bible is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Just let it loose and it will defend itself. And so today, we need to understand this powerful Word of God and how it works in our lives and in our midst today. Number one, God uses His Word in a powerful way to create spiritual interest. He uses His Word to create spiritual interest. I like what it says in verse 1 of the text we're looking at today. It says, all the people gathered together. They gathered together. You see, they were unified by some special things, some things that had happened in their lives. In their lives corporately. God was bringing them together and they were gathering around His Word. You know, I've come to the conclusion that God uses things in our lives to draw interest or to create interest in spiritual things. Sometimes we'll be going along just minding our own business, having fun and living our own lives, not thinking too much about anything really, and then the bottom drops out. Something like 9/11 happens. And what's the first thing we run to? Or maybe we get a bad doctor's report. Or maybe our family falls apart. And what's the first thing we run to? God's Word. Or maybe on the other hand, something miraculous happens in our lives. And we are hungry for God's Word. And that's exactly what is happening here. Another example of this, there's a person that I won't mention their name, someone that I've been in contact with who is incarcerated. And they'll be serving for a while in a state penitentiary. And this person, just shortly before they were arrested and before they were sentenced, began to rediscover God in their lives. And they were saved and they had made a decision for Christ. And this person, as I read their letters now, I see growth in their lives and I see hunger. I see God working in their lives spiritually. You know, a lot of people think, well, it's over for this person. And I say, no, God has a good plan for them and it's really just beginning. And this person recently received a Bible. They got a Bible from another inmate. And this is what they, in the last time that we corresponded, this is what they said. They said, I have not stopped reading it since I received it. I am so addicted to the Word. I read about 3 to 4 hours a day. I have no interest in TV at all. Man, I tell you what, a lot of people might think, well, this person, it's over for them. I say, no, I think it's just beginning. I think God has a special plan for their lives, and I think that God is going to do a great work in their lives. But what we see here is these people, they're hungry for the Word. Are you hungry for the Word today? Maybe there's something in your life that is creating spiritual interest, but you need to be hungry for the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. If you're not hungry for the Word of God today, something's wrong in your life. You need to pray that God would revive your hunger and your thirst for the Word. You'll recall that in Amos, the book of Amos, the great prophet Amos in chapter 8, he prophesied a time like these people would be coming out of. He said, the days are coming when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so this famine had gone on for a century or so, and now the people were hungry for the Word of God. And so what Ezra is doing is he's reading the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And there was a hunger for the Word of God. But not only that, there was a reverence for the Word of God. These people understood that this Word of God was special. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture, and I covered it in Sunday school class today. So you Sunday school guys, you've already heard this, but that's okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is a key verse of Scripture for us if we're going to understand and live under the authority of the Word. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. If you have a copy of the New International Version, it literally, this is one time I like how the NIV renders it, it says, God breathed, because that's exactly what the Word means. Theos neustos, God breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, when we think about inspiration, we think about a lot of different things, don't we? Sometimes I can be inspired by a beautiful sunset setting over the ocean. Or I can be inspired by a great work of literature, a great piece of art or music. Or I can be inspired by a movie. I told the folks in my class today that when I was a kid, teenager, I watched the Rocky movies. And they would inspire me. And I'd come out of the theater, man, I'd be ready to fight someone. I'd be ready to go work out in the gym. I'd be wanting to do sit-ups and push-ups and run upstairs and go to Philadelphia and run around the city. And it didn't take long until that wore off. But I was inspired. This isn't what we're talking about. We're not talking about emotions. We're talking about God speaking a direct word to you and to me. The Bible is relevant, it is active and living, and it is useful. As it goes on to say in this passage, it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be complete and equipped for every good work. So there was a reverence for the Word of God, and as we're going to see in a moment, there was a response to the Word of God. See, anytime I'm preaching the Word of God, and I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, I'm preaching for a decision. I'm angling for a decision. I know that God's Word has a work to do in your life and in mine. And so there needs to be a response to the Word of God. You can't just walk away from it and do nothing. That's not the intent of it. And so these people, as they praised the Lord, they responded. And I want you to get something, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, but you might even jot it down now. There's a clear pattern to how this happens in this story, all right? As they read or as they hear the Word of God as explained to them. First, there's conviction. First, there's conviction. A lot of people don't like to come to church. They don't like to read their Bible because of that big word, conviction. In fact, Mark Twain used to say, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand." Some people are like that. Maybe you're like that today. You even struggle with coming in today because you feel so convicted by the Word of God. But you need to understand there's a point behind all that. The Bible is a book of bad news, and it's a book of good news. The bad news is that you're going to be convicted when you read the Bible. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I'm a pastor, and I'm convicted regularly by God's Word. But you know what? I'm glad that I'm convicted, because the second part of that is from conviction comes cleansing. Cleansing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The cleansing power of God through the blood of Jesus. And the Bible, if you'll allow it to, will cleanse your life. Then the third thing is celebration. Celebration. We can celebrate over what God has done. And we can celebrate what's going on in His Word. Listen to this. This is a good line. I don't know who to attribute this to because I'm not sure who the author is, but I love what it says here. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. So there's just a spiritual interest that was being developed here in the Word of God. But then I want you to notice something else as we get a little farther down here in verses 5 and 6. God uses His Word in a powerful way. This is going to really surprise you, I think. To drive genuine worship. To drive genuine worship. The Word is what ought to drive our worship. Now I want you to think about that for a moment, because in our modern culture, I don't know if it was always this way, but certainly in our modern culture, I think that we kind of think other things drive our worship. We think a style of music drives it. If it doesn't have the right beat, if it's not a song that we like, if it's not a style we like, then it's not worship. It's not genuine worship. Or if it doesn't give us the feeling we think it ought to give us, then it's not worship. And you know what? That's not thinking right. Now, I'm not against music. I love music. And I think that the music we sing is wonderful. It's a wonderful way to worship God. And God is honored by it. In fact, God inhabits the praises of His people. But when you look at this passage, what we see that drives worship in the people that day, enlivened them, was the Word of God. So I want to ask you today, this morning, does the Word drive your worship? You know, that means that the songs we sing, I don't think it matters what style we sing. I think that the songs we sing need to be God-honoring. They need to be biblical. And sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not in certain settings. But the style is not what's important. But the fact is God being honored? Is the Word being honored? The Word drives the worship. And notice what happens here. I want you to see a couple things as we look at this topic just for a moment here. Look with me in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. And then it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen and Amen. What that tells me is the reading of the Word led to a visible expression of worship. And we need to be expressive in our worship. Some of you are getting scared right now and you're saying, oh brother, where's he going with this? Well, what you need to understand is that I'm not saying that it's right or wrong whether you raise your hand. You know, we're different personalities. Every one of us is different. Some of us are more outgoing and some of us are more emotional than others. And I know that in times past, all of us, especially Baptists, probably think about this maybe more than other groups. And we're worried about maybe being too emotional. And we have seen services or heard about times where people have been all emotion and no substance. But I think a case can be made for an expression. It's okay to express yourself. It's okay if you want to lift your hands and give praise to God for something He's done in your life. And it may differ from week to week. You know, I like what it says. You know, Scripture teaches us, and we looked at this last Sunday night. So if you weren't here last Sunday night, you can listen to it on the internet, but shame on you. You need to be here on Sunday. I'm just messing with you a little bit. But Scripture tells us, and Jesus affirmed this, that we're to love the Lord or worship the Lord your God with everything you got. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just with your mind, but you need to worship Him in other ways. And certainly there are abuses. There are times when it can get out of control. But I don't see anything wrong if people want to clap their hands, if they want to raise their hands, if they want to shout out amen. And what we see even here is we see demonstrations or expressions, visible expressions of worship. Now, I can say this, what I'm going to say right now, because I'm a Baptist, all right? It's all I've ever known. It's all I've ever been. And I lean this way myself. But sometimes I wonder if we as Baptists are kind of like that 12-year-old boy who's in a public place somewhere with his grandmother, and his grandmother gives him a big hug and says, "Oh, son, I love you." And he says, "I love you too, Grandma, but we don't have to tell everyone." He's embarrassed by it. We don't have to be embarrassed to show God that we love Him and to tell Him that we love Him. And so what we see here is people are giving a visible expression of their love for God. But one other thing I want to clarify it with, okay? Hold on with me. The passage before us is descriptive rather than prescriptive. There's others that would take this passage and run with it and say, well, they raised their hands, so we've got to raise our hands. They all stood, so we should stand. They fell down on their faces and shouted amen, so we've got to do that. They wept, so we've got to get emotional. But all of these are descriptions of how the people responded when the word touched them. I don't believe it's a prescription. There's not a right way or a wrong way to worship. Every person here has a different personality. What I think it's saying is there needs to be a freedom. God invites all of us to express our gratitude to Him in worship. And there ought to be a freedom as we worship together. We ought to be encouraging one another, and we ought to be free to worship. And don't look down on somebody if they're raising their hands. Don't look down on somebody if they're not raising their hands. But an encounter with God in worship and in the Word ought to move us. It ought to move us. And so God uses His Word to drive worship. And so that's a nugget of truth for you today as we look at this passage. But then thirdly, God uses His Word in a powerful way to bring about spiritual transformation. You should love God's Word. You should want to be a part of God's body and in teaching and preaching, because God uses His Word to bring spiritual transformation. The truth is when people get away from loving and reading and obeying God's Word, they lose the blessing of God. We're going to unpack that further in just a moment. But what I want you to see here, let's go to verse 8 now. Let's look at what's going on. Let's avoid all those tricky names. Actually, let's go to verse 7. But it says in verse 7 that these Levites, who were interspersed around the crowd that day, would explain the law to the people as they stood in their places. So imagine this picture. Ezra is just reading the Word of God publicly. He's not doing anything flashy. He's not entertaining anybody. He's not telling jokes. He's not showing a video. He's simply reading the Word of God. And these people, these Levites who are trained in the Word, are explaining it. And it says they read out of the book of the law of God. Notice verse 8, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. What we have here, I believe in my heart, guys, is the clearest example of preaching in all of Scripture. It's explaining the Bible clearly so that people can understand. And notice they use different translations to do that. There's nothing wrong with different translations. In fact, The translation that you use today, whatever you use, I guarantee you, is a translation. Because I don't think anybody in here speaks Hebrew. Or Greek, for that matter. But there's a clear explanation. And folks, here's a conviction I want to talk about just for a moment, okay? I want to speak on a societal basis. I think that this is a clear indication that the best method of preaching is an expositional method. I am committed to preach in an expository fashion. Because folks, the best thing I can do for you, the best advice I can give you as a counselor, the best news I can give you is straight from God's Word, preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. I am not and I will never be an entertainer. I will not be the flashiest speaker in the world, but I will promise you that I will bring you the Word of God. And folks, the greatest preachers throughout history have been expositional preachers. And when you see times in church history when Christianity has been waning, or the church has been in a downward spiral, preaching has been at a low. Preaching has suffered. And here's what I want to say. I think we need to rediscover the preaching of the Word in the pulpits in America today. I think there's too much dumbed down, too much entertaining. We need to preach the Word, to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And it's not up to the preacher's personality. All he needs to do is stand up there and say, to quote King James, "Thus saith the Lord." And so we need preachers who will stand on God's Word. There was a clear explanation. But second, there was a clear application. There was a clear application. You see, these people, as they heard the Word and it was explained to them in a way they could understand, they got it. They understood exactly what was going on. And you'll see their reaction was they wept. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but that weeping was a natural and a proper reaction because they understood what they had lost. You see, they understood that at one time their forefathers had the law. And they had the promises of God, and they had the covenant of God, and they were able to live in a peaceful, prosperous nation with God guiding them and God leading them, and they were able to be a light to the world. And they realized what they had lost. They realized that they had been in captivity as a result of their disobedience to the Word of God. And so their first response was conviction and grief, and they began to weep. And I think that that's okay. That's a good, that's a proper reaction. But there was an application to what had happened. And Warren Wiersbe says it this way. I like how Wiersbe puts it. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive the hearts of the people of God. And that's what needs to happen today. The Spirit of God needs to use the Word of God to revive His people. Folks, the church needs to get right in America for America to get right. And the Spirit of God will do His work if we will put the Bible front and center again. I've got to tell you something. I'm holding in high esteem, and I don't know this pastor. I don't know much about this situation. But a pastor in Springfield at a Presbyterian church took a strong stand for the Word of God the other day, and he's going to face repercussions for it. But he said, you know, I don't like the turn that this denomination is taking, and we're going to stand up for what we believe the Bible teaches and the doctrines of God. And I salute that man for that stand that he took. You know, when I pray, and I pray for revival in this country, I just don't pray for Southern Baptist churches. I don't just pray for churches that are like us. I pray for a variety of churches. I pray that God's Word will be preached and taught. There'll be a revival in a wide variety of churches. And God can do His work in a wide variety of circumstances. But there was a clear application, and there was a clear invitation. There was a clear invitation. You know, we've gotten away from that in a lot of churches. A lot of churches won't even give an invitation anymore. God forbid that we ever not give an invitation. Because the Word of God, as I said, demands a response. A response must occur. And so there was a clear invitation for God to work. I'll tell you a story of how this works. And y'all, we all know how Billy Graham has been used mightily throughout the years. And he's not able to preach anymore, but God still uses that man. And what a vessel, what an instrument of God he's been. Well, I heard a story about one time about a crusade that Billy Graham was preaching in London, England, way back in 1954. And at that time, he was still a young, flamboyant evangelist, and everybody all around the world, as they heard about him, were talking about him. And so he was in this place called Haringey Arena. And he was preaching and doing what he normally would do, and a great crowd had gathered, and there were reporters that had gathered there. And you know, what I didn't realize about these gatherings back then, Now, I don't remember this because by the time I was old enough to watch Billy Graham and see him, I think it was a little different. But back then, because he was such a novelty, a lot of people would come just to critique him. And they were coming skeptically to kind of watch this flamboyant American and question him. And this very night in London, there were two men that were there doing just that very thing. They were from Australia, and one of them was a medical doctor. And really, they were pretty much just making fun of everything that Billy Graham had to say, critiquing him and laughing at his style of preaching and all the things he was doing. But this story talks about how as time went on and Graham continued to preach, the Word of God began to take its toll. And at the end of the service, Billy Graham gave a clear and very convicting invitation. And the hammer fell and the conviction came about the place. And that doctor turned to the man next to him and he said, "I don't know about you, but I'm going to go down and I'm going to give my heart to Christ." Well, that other guy turned next to him. He said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." He said, "And by the way, I'm a pickpocket and here's your wallet back." I can't believe it, but it really happened. Billy Graham would say later, commenting on this event, that as he would preach the word, he said, "It was like a hammer in my hands." And he cited Jeremiah 23, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" They wept because they were convicted. But oh, we don't have to end there, and I'm so thankful for that today. Fourthly, God uses his word in a powerful way to maintain personal joy. Personal joy. You see, they were weeping because they knew what they had lost. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the leaders there that day, they told the people, this isn't a day to mourn. It says in verse 10, this isn't a day to weep, but it's a day to rejoice. Folks, joy is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And I tell you what, the Bible says weeping may last for a night, but there is joy in the morning. We hear that a lot at funerals. In fact, I've seen that in funeral homes on the wall before. But you know what? That's a verse of scripture for everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Weeping may last for a night, but there is joy in the morning. Listen to what one person has said. The Word of God brings conviction, and it leads to repentance, but it also brings joy because the same Word that wounds also heals. And these people were about to be healed. So, you know what? A lot of Christians today, they don't live their lives with any joy. They live their lives in a defeated fashion. Maybe they're defeated by their circumstances. Maybe they're defeated by persistent sin in their lives. Maybe they're defeated because they see the world around them and they're troubled by that and they forget that God is still in control. Folks, I'm not saying that I'm perfect at this, but I believe that I can live my life with joy. And the Bible says right here in this passage, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going to be stronger when you live in that joy. But the only way you're going to have that joy is spend time with the Master. Spend time at His feet. Spend time in prayer. And spend time in His Word. And if you are in His Word and you're believing His Word and you've been changed by His Word, you can't help but have joy. Because we can have joy because we have experienced the grace of God. We've experienced God's grace. Those of us who've experienced God's grace have more reason to celebrate than anyone else on planet Earth. And if we're not happy, if we're not joyful, now I'm not saying not to weep over your sin. Don't misunderstand me. We should be sorrowful for our sins, even as Christians when we sin and we stumble. In fact, the Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. But we ought to constantly live in an attitude of joy and hope and an attitude of understanding that God has covered all my sins, that God has a plan, that God's in control, and even these hurts that I have in my life right now and these hang-ups that I have are temporary. They're only going to be temporary. And when I look at my life and I see the grace of God, I see how His hand has been on me, how He showered upon me all of the blessings of redemption and eternity, I have no reason to be sad. I have no reason to be depressed, to be upset or to grieve. Weeping may last for a night, but there is joy in the morning. And guys, it's not because I'm worthy of it. It's not because I'm so special. It's because God is special. God is gracious and merciful, and God is compassionate. He's slow to anger, and He has chosen me to be His vessel. He has chosen me to be His item for sanctification. Christians, above all people, have more reason to be happy and celebrate than anyone else because we have experienced the grace of God. But I want you to notice one more thing here in this passage, and we didn't read this portion, but what's going on here when we get to the last portion of the chapter? After he told them to be, this is a day that's holy, and he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and all the people are quieted, and they're told to eat and drink and celebrate, we're reminded that it's one of the festivals. You know that the Israelites would celebrate different festivals. We know about Passover. We know a little bit about Pentecost. This is one you probably don't know anything about. We talked about it on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago when we looked at it in Deuteronomy 16, but Moses gave these festivals from God, and he gave them the Festival of Booths. And what the Festival of Booths was all about was it was a time where for 7 days they would build these temporary shelters, and they would live out, actually they would do it on their roof of their house, but it was to exemplify how the children of Israel had to live in the wilderness for 40 years after they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And they were to remember how God was faithful to their ancestors for 40 years. And it was a reminder of God's faithfulness. Now, here's the thing. They hadn't done this for a long, long time. It's not that they didn't do it. They didn't celebrate the feast, but they hadn't celebrated it the right way. They hadn't reenacted it since the days of Joshua. And so what happens here in these last verses is they begin to celebrate it like they used to. And I believe the tie-in for us today is that reminders of God's past faithfulness give us reassurance of His present faithfulness. Folks, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we remember what He has done in our past or maybe in our history as a church, we are reminded and reassured that He is with us today. I hope you realize that He is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Even to the end of the age, I will be with you always. And so these people, they were celebrating. People went out, verse 16, look at this. They brought back branches and they made booths for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards. And the whole community that had returned from exile made booths and lived in them. Notice this next phrase. They had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua. And there was tremendous joy. You want joy in your life today? Just remember what God has done. You know the song, the old song we sing? Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And the only way to move forward with God is to have a history with God. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a history with God? Has there ever been a time where you've come to know this God? You've met Him personally? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Let me tell you a story, and then I'm finished today, all right? I read about a pastor recently that I really would like to learn more about. He was a Presbyterian pastor. His name was Dr. Lewis Evans. And he's intriguing to me because he pastored for a long, long time at the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. How would you like to pastor that church? But he did. And he was known for his great memory. He memorized Scripture. In fact, he had most of the Old and New Testament, many major sections of it memorized, committed to memory. There was one day, one service where he preached that I'm sure the people who were there that day never forgot. He began to preach in the Word, and he was preaching on the virgin birth, I believe, that day, and he declared, "If you aren't going to accept the Bible as the Word of God, then you should just go and tear these sections right out of the Bible." And he tore out a section of the Bible and he threw it down. Now, I didn't really do that. Okay, that's not part of my Bible, so don't get nervous. He talked a little bit longer. And he said, "If you don't believe Jesus literally raised Lazarus from the dead, you ought to just tear that portion out of the Bible and throw it away." And he continued on, and he did that for two other times. He gave examples, and he tore out the Bible. And he said, "And if you don't believe in all of these things, then the only thing you have left is the Sermon on the Mount. And you really don't have any need to believe in it either, because if it's not from a resurrected Christ, it doesn't have any meaning either." And he closed his Bible, or what was left of it, and he started the benediction. And he was praying the benediction. And the people that were listening to him, one man spoke up and he said, "No! No! We want more!" We want the Bible. And then somebody else said, we want God's Word. And so he opened his Bible, and again, he had a lot of it gone, so what he had probably had was from memory, and he preached for another 30 minutes. And then they had the benediction. But the point I'm trying to make is that it was centered on the Word of God. It was centered on the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. It's living and active. It's able to penetrate your life. It's able to help you. It's able to revive the joy in your life. It'll help you in your spiritual transformation. It'll help you. It'll create spiritual interest in your life. And it will bring you to a point of transformation and joy in your life where you can live and you can accomplish what God would have for you. But you've got to get into the Word. And folks, we've got to hold this Word high. We've got to live. Jesus had a high view of Scripture, and we must have a high view of Scripture in a world today that has fallen so far from the truth of God's Word. Let's pray together right now. Let's have a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed and now every eye closed. As we come to this time, I don't know how this message spoke to your heart today. Because I recognize that we have folks here in different situations, different circumstances. Many of you are here today are believers in Jesus Christ. But maybe you've just gotten lax in your study of the Word. Do you have a daily quiet time? Do you daily spend time in God's Word? Now again, I don't want to become legalistic about that. I'm not saying you got to read the Bible through every year or do things like that, although that's not a bad practice. But are you hungry for the Word of God? You want a word from God before you start your day or at the end of the day. Maybe you need to recommit to being a part of the Word of God. You know, we've got some great life groups here. We've got some classes we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. We've got some interesting things. We've got sermons and weekly meetings where the Word of God is lifted high. There's no excuse why you shouldn't become familiar with the Word of God, why it shouldn't be impacting your life. Maybe there's others here today and the Word is smacking them from this point of conviction. You're in that early stage and you've been convicted by the Word. You know that the Word is convicting you that you're a sinner and that your sins separate you from God. And you need to be saved today. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to be saved. You can be gloriously saved right now. And it is by hearing the Word and understanding it by the power of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit drawing you to God that's going to save you. And you know, it is so easy to be saved. All you got to do is confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. And hold on to that like you're holding on to nothing else in your life. Surrendering to God, naming Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You can be saved. Some here, that's happened to you recently. There's some in here in this room that are hearing my voice that need to make a public profession of their faith. Bible says that we're not to be ashamed once we've named Christ as our Savior to publicly profess Him as our Savior and Lord. You just need to make that public profession. You need to slip out of your seat today and come forward and say, I'm not ashamed. Let people know I am now Christ. I am in Christ and He is in me. And if that's you, you come forward in just a moment. But whatever it is you need to understand that God will help you. God will meet you. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Father, I thank You for Your Word because Your Word points us in the right direction. It offers us the hope that we need in any circumstance, any situation in life. Lord, I'm thankful for this scene that we have in the book of Nehemiah. These people, after they rebuilt their walls and they began to rebuild their lives and they began to rebuild their spiritual lives so that they could reflect the glory of God, they turned to Your Word. They turned to Your Word. Father, I pray that Your Word would draw us back because we're longing for revival in this country. And oftentimes Your Word is mocked and people are trying to tear it down. But just like those two men at that Billy Graham crusade, Lord, we know that Your Word is powerful. It can overcome any criticism. And we know that Your Word brings life. And I pray that that would happen for those that are listening today and for those we'll come in contact with. Help our church as we move into this new phase of our church life with Family Life Center to hold high the Word of God. And whatever decisions need to be made today, Lord, or public professions for You, give people the courage to do Your will at this time. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.